Lucas on Life.
Good evening to you. Welcome to Lucas on Life. I'm Jeff Lucas. You're listening to Premier Christian Radio. It's Sunday evening. Let's talk about something that Christians often discuss, often with a nervous tone in their voices, hearing God, listening to God's voice. You see, my discovery is that often he comes quietly. Fishing has never been my thing. I'm sure it must be wonderful to trudge out into the frozen countryside and park yourself in a canvas cubicle at the side of a murky river for 3 days. There you will sit, unwashed and therefore rather helpfully alone, your fishing rod cast hopefully, feverishly anticipating the nibble of passing aquatic specimens. On the very few occasions that I ventured into fishing, I caught little, which didn't really bother me because I expected little. Fishing just isn't my thing. But when we turn to Scripture and look at John chapter 21, we discover a huddle of exhausted, confused professional fishermen, plus a few other team members who came from other career paths, who were experiencing huge disappointment. Back in Galilee 2,000 years ago, fishing usually took place at night, which enabled you to sell your catch first thing in the morning, if there was a catch, that is. But on one very dark night, at the end of hours of back-breaking toil, the nets were empty. Worse still, as they neared shore, they faced the potential embarrassment of being quizzed by a total stranger who was standing there on the beach, asking them how they'd done. What was the fruit of their night shift? Nothing, pal, actually, and thanks a lot for asking. How different it would have been had I been asked to choreograph the resurrection appearances of Jesus, because that stranger was Jesus. I would have hired a whole herd of angels. There they'd be, tap dancing on the beach, bedecked in fluorescent yellow Doc Martens, singing the Hallelujah chorus, prophetically, since it hadn't been written at that point. And oh, I'd have had the red arrows swooping overhead, billowing red and blue smoke that spelled out the words, "Yep, he is risen," across the sky. But look, as he stands there on the beach, he comes quietly. The stranger, again, that was Jesus, but they don't recognize him. And this subtlety of his is consistent because, remember, in the garden on Easter morning, the one who had just triumphed in the greatest cosmic battle in history was mistaken for the gardener. The hapless pair who were weary on the Emmaus Road found him intriguing enough to invite in for supper, but were fooled by his pretending to go further. He waited for their insistent beckoning. After following Jesus for a few decades now, my conclusion is that though God speaks, yes, but sometimes his voice is not obvious. He's not as chatty as we sometimes depict him. He whispers, hints, nudges, weaving prophetic riddles through dreams. At times, that makes me feel less like a disciple, more like a detective on the hunt for clues. And yes, there are those epic occasions when his voice seems to be booming and earth-shattering. But then, when that happens, someone usually makes a movie starring Charlton Heston as a result. Let me be frank. When it comes to hearing God's voice, there have been many times when I wish he'd speak up. Now, here I brace myself for some reaction, even an onslaught. Some will gently advise me that I'm just not listening, that I'm hard-hearted, or that mine is the wrong kind of spirituality, and they may be right. But while we might wish that once in a while he would kick the door of our lives in and make himself at home, he stands at the door and knocks, not with a pounding fist, but with the lightest of taps. When his knuckles rap my door, I want to be swift to answer. Meanwhile, back on that John chapter 21 beach, an Easter breakfast was being shared. Fish and bread was served. Past shame was resolved for Peter. Calling was reaffirmed. And then, when the meal was over, their course was set to change the planet. Bewildered, overwhelmed disciples who hadn't even been able to deliver on what they were supposed to be good at, fishing, they were charged with the awesome business of taking the good news to a world that, as yet, didn't know that death was finally done with and that everything was different. Angels are real and surely play a vital part in the unfolding fight between darkness and light. But this much is true. God calls tired, bleary-eyed, is he really there, humans like us, to carry the good news in a day when it is so desperately needed. So, as we think about God's voice, let's look for him, listen harder, trust when he can't be seen or heard, and yet still share the great story in word and in life. You're listening to Lucas on Life. I'm Jeff Lucas. We're talking about hearing God's voice. And this is the point where you might think that I should share about a time when I heard God's voice and responded. Sorry, not so. But perhaps sharing my failure might encourage you that we're all fragile on the journey together. It was a time when I'd flown to Salt Lake City to preach, and for most of the journey, I'd pondered my sermon and couldn't settle on the right theme. After 16 hours of travel and much pondering, I was still quite sermonless. I arrived, found my hotel, and went to sleep with a heavy heart, vowing to wake early in the morning to rejoin the sermon safari and continue the hunt for the elusive sermon. 5 hours later, the alarm clock screamed at me. I couldn't for the life of me work out where on earth I was in the world. It's tough to try and discern the voice of the Lord when you can't even work out your precise geographical location. I settled into a jet-lagged prayer time, which is always dangerous, as one can never tell whether the thoughts that bounce around the weary walls of the mind are the whispers of the eternal God or the after-effects of airplane ravioli. Minutes later, I began to feel that God was actually talking to me, but I wasn't too keen on what he was apparently saying. Just go to the service this morning and tell the people, God says, step up to the plate. The rest of the sermon will follow. Great. I've flown 6,000 miles, endured food that bore a striking resemblance to the aerial view of a farmyard, and the congregation that have shelled out for this uncomfortable expedition are hoping that I'll bring some teaching that is of high quality. So what do I have to bring? One phrase, step up to the plate, a term used in the game of baseball. I set out for the meeting with a heavy heart, but with a sense of faith that this might turn out to be an adventure. I was welcomed literally with open arms and led into the prayer meeting that happens before the service. Dozens of people had forsaken the warmth of their beds that Sunday morning to come in early to pray for the preacher and the worship team, and how they prayed. They were low on spit and high on inspiration. Some of them had just returned from some revival meetings and were as high as the proverbial kite. They called on God for a mighty Holy Spirit-endued divine encounter that would shake the rafters. I stood there, the recipient of much laying on of hands, nodded my head and murmured my amens, all the time thinking about the epic body of teaching that I was carrying. Step up to the plate. I think I was hesitant because I've heard too many preachers not do the required preparation for preaching and then kind of make it up on the spot, suggesting that the Lord has excused their lack of work and is just directly inspiring them. That stuff I find really irritating. Whatever the reason, I'm ashamed to admit it, but I just couldn't bring myself to go through with what I now know was God's plan. So I jettisoned the plate idea, dismissing it as a byproduct of too much time spent at 36,000 feet. Instead, I used an old, well-worn sermon, a tried and tested, faithful old standby, and we had a very good service indeed. Over a dozen people made first-time commitments to Jesus. Driving to the restaurant afterwards, I inwardly congratulated myself on dismissing the madness of the step-up-to-the-plate plan. Why? God had blessed. People had become followers of Jesus. A sure vindication of my decision, right? Wrong. Over lunch, I casually asked the minister what had been going on in the church of late. His response shook me rigid. Well, Jeff, we've been concentrated on trying to encourage people in the church to realize that everybody has gifts that they can use as members of the body of Christ. Next week, we begin a new sermon series that's designed to encourage everyone to make themselves available to God. There's quite a lot of excitement about this emphasis in the church. I really wish I'd never asked the next question, but something deep inside pushed me, already feeling that I knew the answer. So then, what's the title of this upcoming sermon series? I ventured. Oh, he said, we're borrowing some baseball vocabulary. The series has been published under the title Step Up to the Plate. Oh, well done me. God had very kindly blessed my alternative service, but just think how much impact might have been made if, without any knowledge of the upcoming sermon series, I'd just announced that I'd heard from God and then followed the Holy Spirit through what surely would have been a huge response and a very real strengthening of the faith of that church. I placed my head in my hands and groaned. The minister thought there was a problem with the food until I explained and apologized. Step up to the plate. What does that mean? Well, put simply, God was urging his people to make themselves available, to accept some responsibility, to play their part as members of his team. Generally, the Lord uses people who want to be used. His preference is for willing volunteers rather than begrudging conscripts. Isaiah is an example of that in Scripture. Remember how God spoke to him, called him? The poor chap was having quite a crisis about his own naughtiness and was intent on reciting his woe is me speech endlessly. So God sent an angel with a hot coal in his hands and ordered to burn Isaiah's mouth with said coal. This incendiary strategy was presumably designed to silence the I'm no good speech. And then the Lord decided that there was a vacancy, a job must be filled. Now bear in mind, there's only God, Isaiah, and the odd asbestos-clad angel around, but God addressed Isaiah with what can only be described as a cosmic hint. Who will go? Whom shall I send? That's what God said. And Isaiah caught the heavenly hint, offered himself for the task. He stepped up to the plate, and history was changed as a result. Meanwhile, back in the restaurant, I realized the irony of my mistake. I had heard from the Lord, but fear had paralyzed me, and the result was that I'd ceased to be available to the Holy Spirit for the delivery of his message. I had not announced the step-up message, and my refusal to articulate it meant that I wasn't prepared to actually step up myself. I wonder how much of my frantic activity in ministry comes under the category of my good ideas rather than the fulfillment of God's dreams. God does speak, and he looks for availability, not ability. He's the vine, we're the branches. We should pray like this today. God, please help me to be a branch. Speak, your servants, we're listening. We've been talking about God speaking, and as I mentioned earlier in the show, I wish I had known earlier in my Christian life that God is not endlessly chatty. And I don't mean that in an irreverent sense. I'm just trying to be honest. You know that frustrating moment when you're having an important conversation with a friend on your mobile, and then suddenly the line goes dead, usually at the critical moment when they're just about to tell you that, yes, the baby's been born, the stock market has collapsed, or that chap in North Korea has pushed a shiny button. Frantically, you yell into the phone, hello, hello, are you there? And it's painfully obvious that they're not there. Perhaps you even shake the phone as if agitating a digital chip will cause it to function more efficiently, and it does not. Finally, you resign yourself to reality because the call has dropped and you're left with nothing but the ominous sound of silence. It's very irritating. After a few decades of following Jesus, I've heard countless claims that God has spoken to people. And let me say it, I know that he does. He has spoken to me with life-altering results on a number of occasions. And then when we turn to Scripture, we see that the Bible lists numerous examples of God speaking to humans. He talks. It's just that I'm not convinced that he's as talkative as some people make out. And when we suggest otherwise, a number of things happen. When God is painted as someone who is endlessly conversational, faith can be trivialized. If the King of the universe can tell me where to find a parking space, could he not also whisper a cure for cancer, a plan to tackle global warming that everyone will sign up to, or a way to deal with those monstrous flag-waving terrorists? Of course, in the face of the world's problems, any report of God speaking to us first world folks can seem strange. And if he's truly interested in helping his people park efficiently, then who am I to question that? But I often find myself, when I hear those reports of God speaking, that the content would be just a little bit more weighty, reflecting who he really is. Let's also consider those who don't seem to have a super fast broadband connection to an endlessly chatty heaven, who feel guilty about their apparent lack of hearing. What's wrong with them? You see, silence can indicate stony silence, an attitude behind or a reason for the silence. We've perhaps upset the other party and now they're not talking to us, or we're being ignored, shut out, or so we feel. In times past, I've told others that I've found God to be quieter than I anticipated, only to be informed, sometimes tersely, that I just don't listen hard enough. Thanks a lot. I'm glad I've shared. Anyone who's been around Christianity for long knows that foolishness is often justified by tossing down the ace card in the believer's pack, the Lord told me move. When we insist that we're acting in response to a divine command, we quickly shut down the possibility of being told that we might be wrong because we insist God has stamped our plans with his approval. Who are others to disagree? Discerning God's voice isn't always easy. I'm encouraged by that Bible story of young Samuel, who, when woken up by the voice of God, repeatedly woke up Eli. He heard a voice, but he was confused about the source. I recently heard a Bible teacher announce that God is always talking to us 24/7 and that we need to listen more. But surely that's a ludicrous statement. What can God possibly want to talk about endlessly? Imagine being around any person who never, ever stopped talking. Let's be honest, they wouldn't be our friend for long. Of course, there's a pendulum swing reaction to the craziness that comes when we automatically are concerned that somebody who says God said might be a little weird, strange, or unhealthy. These days, I'm becoming more content with the sound of silence. It reminds me that this is not all that there is, that a day is coming when our blurred vision of Jesus, myopic because we see him by faith, will be corrected. We will see him as he is, and we will hear him clearly, undistracted by the noise of this life, this side of eternity. That silence, those seasons of silence, draw me back to the strong, secure voice of Scripture. I'm nudged to consider that his voice might be discovered in unexpected places too, like the kind email that I received this morning or the walk in the country that I had yesterday. And I'm heartened by the late, great Oswald Chambers' encouragement that sometimes God trusts us with silence. But let's not allow all of this to block our ears. While we are not unnerved when silence is what we experience, still, we posture ourselves for the possibility of his voice. Again, we remember that it was young Samuel who prayed, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." While frequent silence no longer causes me anxiety, when he wants to break it and speak, I want to be all ears. See you next time.
Lucas on Life.